We got into an interesting discussion this morning in Sunday school regarding the ministry that God has called and their various duties. And there was a sister who said that sometimes she, you know, has asked that ministry come to her home, and initially her thought was, well, I hope that this person or that person comes. And she said, but I had to repent of that because I understand that the ministry of the Church of Christ are all called by God and they're all ordained by God and they all have authority. And another brother said that, you know, sometimes going into a sermon, he's fearful that he may not be able to follow a particular speaker. He said, but before that service, if I approach the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, bring to me the importance of this sermon for me. Reveal what it is in this message that I need. He said, I receive that blessing. Now, I don't know about you. I never have any trouble following our brother Alvin. But the point is that there is a jewel in each message for each one of us. So please, open your hearts and your minds to hear the message that the Lord has prepared for each one of us this day. I give you my brother and elder, Alvin Harris.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning. Well, I don't know about the jewel, but I'm going to rehearse with you something old and probably not bring you very much new. Particularly, I'd like to address our young people and maybe our younger young people who would not understand or don't have a good grasp of the feeling for this subject. And I've entitled it just religion, because what is religion? Well, answer that in your own minds, but I'm going to give you my definition. It has two parts. It's our relationship with our God. And two, it's our relationship with our fellow men. And those two points are based, of course, on the two great commandments. Love your God and love your fellow man. And that's really religion. Now, how we go about that, we get into beliefs and doctrine and the scriptures. But it's all centered on those two ideas. This relationship began in the beginning with the creation. That's why it's so important to understand that there was a creation, something that's near and dear to Glenn's heart. He has several series on that. And it is very important, because if there wasn't a creation, if there wasn't a God, then these relationships don't exist. And then your churches or whatever you call religion becomes another club to belong to. And it's not a club. Following the creation, man lived in the Garden of Eden, and there he committed the original sin. And that's very important, because it demonstrated right off that for sin, there are consequences. No matter what the sin is, there's a consequence. You can repent of the sin. You can be sorry. God can forgive you. But there's still a consequence. In the world today, and the way it's come about over 4,000 to 5,000 years, is the consequence for that first sin that was committed there in the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. They were banished from the presence of God. And that's really important. And sometimes I don't know if we really understand what that means. That means we couldn't get back to God. We couldn't talk to Him anymore. We couldn't be on a one-to-one relationship. He had to send His prophets and provide other means. But there was no clear path to God. And there was no way back into His presence. Now I'm going to make some statements here. Let's see if you agree with me. Like I told you, this is nothing new. It's kind of old, but it's basic. At that point, when they were banished from the presence of God, there was no afterlife. Think about that. There was no way to heaven. There was no way to hell. There was after death, the grave on one hand, and the soul in limbo on the other. And that soul was either in, according to what the Book of Mormon tells us, either in a place called paradise or outer darkness, waiting. Waiting for what? We were all trapped. Let's say you were a soldier with Alexander the Great, and you were killed in battle, and they buried you. That was the end. Ever thought of that? Or some of the stories in the Book of Mormon at about 400 or 500 BC when the stories ceased, where so many lost their lives, terrible wars. For those people, that was their end. And I don't know, as I think about that, that's kind of startling. Because there was no way out. But Jesus Christ changed all that. And for this, we should be ever thankful. We should be rejoicing, and we should be filled with joy. So that's why we're here this morning. We're here to rejoice, not have long faces, not worry about the rituals, but thanking God that we're able to come here with the realization that if we can keep His commandments, there is a way out after our death. And if we happen to be here on earth at the point in time that Jesus comes and we aren't dead yet, we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We, in fact, won't have to go through death. We'll be changed to immortality. We'll read about that in a little bit. The people who lived before Christ didn't have that out. But the interesting thing about it is that when Christ came, He changed it for everybody. Not only for the future people, like us, but He changed it for everybody in the past. And there could be a resurrection then of those souls that were trapped. Now, their path was sort of set, depending on whether they were in paradise or outer darkness, but they could be resurrected. I guess the subtitles to my main title of religion this morning is based on three words. And that's where I'd like to concentrate. Concentrate on the words rejoice. We just sang a song that said rejoice. Praise. Joy. And hope. Because that's what Jesus Christ gave us. He gave us a way out for which we could rejoice, for which we could have joy, and for which we can have hope. If we seek it, now the choice is ours, but it's there. And that is that's a great change. Christ brought about a great change, probably the greatest change in the world. Looking into our hymnal, I found three hymns that have those titles in their title, have those words in their title. One of them is Joy to the World. You read that hymn, it's a Christmas hymn, and we sing it at that time of year, but we ought to be prepared to sing that any time of the year, because Christ brought joy to the world. Number 258 is Rejoice Ye Saints. Joy to the World is 52, by the way. But 258, which is just four over from our second song this morning, where it's talked about praise, said rejoice. Rejoice ye saints. And that's what we should be doing. Sometimes I think we worry too much about the future and where the world's going and all the calamities and, oh, what's the price of gas going to be today? And by the way, this morning it's up 10 cents. But we still ought to have joy. We ought to rejoice. Those are little things. How would you like to be trapped in the grave like those people for those 2,000 years before Christ? And then hope. God has given us a lively hope, a hope for the future, a hope for the hereafter, a hope for what we're going to do if we choose to go that direction. We ought to get up every morning and we ought to thank Jesus. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you every morning thank him? You pray when you get up, or at least when you say grace at the breakfast table, or at some point, Lord, watch over me this day and all my activities. Do we all pray? We sure should. We ought to thank him for his gospel, for these scriptures which he's given us, for his blessings. Now, there is a scripture he did say, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So there are going to be problems in the world. And sometimes we get caught up in some of those problems. The challenge then is to continue to have hope and to have praise and rejoice while we're fighting off those demons, those problems. We're finding our way through the world. Because really, when you stop and think about it, it's the small stuff. We should go through every day continuing to thank him. And if we can't thank him out loud, do it in your heart. The Book of Mormon talks about the place where the people couldn't go to their church. They were thrown out. And they were told, don't worry about it. Carry a prayer in your heart. And witness to others about your blessings. And then at the end of the day, when you sit down for your evening meal, or just before you go to bed, do you thank him for the day and what you've been able to accomplish and all the things he's given you, the food you just ate? That A or B you got in school today, or finding a filling station that had less price for gas. They're all blessings, but they're the small stuff. Without Jesus Christ, it doesn't exist. So I want to review a couple things in the scriptures. Let's go to Mosiah, and I'm going to go to the 8th chapter. And I want to go to verses 33 through 35. And after all this, and after working many mighty miracles among the children of men, talking of Christ, he shall be led, yea, even as Isaiah said, as sheep before the shearer is dumb, So he opened not his mouth. Yea, even so he shall be led, crucified, and slain, the flesh becoming subject unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. And thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men. What a wonderful miracle. And without it, we don't have any hope. But with it, we have all the hope in the world. Because we won't be trapped in that grave. There is an afterlife. We have something to look forward to after we're released from the burdens of this life. In Acts, second chapter, interestingly enough, this isn't brought out as clear in the Bible. And I suspect there is a reason. Probably because somewhere down through the ages, some words got changed. And the Book of Mormon came along and says it plain, straightforward. I just read it to you. Broke the bands of death. Let's read what it says in Acts, though. It's close. Second chapter, starting with the 22nd verse. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. The word there is pains, not bands. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't God's intent that after Christ was crucified, he should be remaining in the grave, but that he should be resurrected. And when he did, when that happened, it popped the padlock on that sealed door that trapped everybody. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And if we go back to Psalms, it's the 107th Psalm. Because, you see, this was prophesied in the Old Testament. And those back then were given a clue as to what was going to happen in the future. They knew Christ was coming, but I don't think they really understood it. Going to Psalm 107, we'll read verses 11 through 15. Talking about the people at that time, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. In other words, God released the people to their own miseries. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's what I'm advocating this morning, is that praise of God for what he did. Sometimes I think we, at Easter time or at Christmas or any other time, we're kind of glib about this. We don't really stop and think about what Jesus did. It's the world focuses on that he took upon himself the sins of the world. And they do that because of what they want to do. We're free. Jesus took our sins. I can do what I want to now. No. That wasn't why Jesus died and why he was resurrected. He died and was resurrected so that we could be resurrected and have the ability to stand before the judgment bar of God. And then, if we've done right, get our reward. If we've done wrong, we would then be banished. But we have a chance. That's what it's all about. Let's go to 2 Nephi. And I think it's the first chapter. Verse 68 is where we're going to start. We go through 75. It's on page 82. 68 says, "And the law is given unto men, and by the law no flesh is justified, or by the law men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law they were cut off. And also by the spiritual law they perish from that which is good and become miserable forever." And that's true. That was the condition they were in till Christ. This is the prophecy for the future. "Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the holy Messiah." And they were told to look for the Messiah. "For he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin." And that sin is not our sins. That is for the first sin, the original sin. People make a mistake there. "To answer the ends of the law, unto all those who have broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God," because, you see, they were kicked out of the garden, "save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise." And that did happen. Did they rejoice about it, or suddenly realize at that time that Christ was who they said he was? No, unfortunately they didn't. Well, let's stay in 2 Nephi. Let's go over to verse 111. This is a scripture that I'll venture to say every minister in this room has used at one time or another in one of his sermons. We should have joy because of what Christ did. Starting with verse 111 on page 85. "And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen." That's the consequence. And it happens today. Sin and consequence. "But he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end." So in a sense, Adam had to sin to bring about them straying from God. "And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin." Now think about that verse. Pardon me. Good and bad are opposites. And without one, you can't have the other. Because you don't know the difference. It's like light and dark. They're opposites. And you can't know one or the other without the other. Kind of subtle, but true. And having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But, verse 114, behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. That's God. Adam fell that men might be. We couldn't be where we are today and be free of that garden if he hadn't committed the first sin. And men are that they might have joy. And through Jesus Christ, he has created the path by which we can make it up, make up our own minds. Do we want to be miserable or do we want to have joy? It's our choice. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil. That's what it meant when it said in the scriptures that we're free. That Jesus took upon him the first sin. It freed us from that trapped state and allows us to use our conscience, our minds, to make a choice of how we're going to act to control the consequences for us in the hereafter. And we should really be glad that that happened. We should praise our Heavenly Father. Remembering that there was no resurrection until Jesus. Let's review a little on that. Let's go to the Matthew 27th chapter. Christ is being crucified here in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and we start with the verse 51, and it says, and when he is crucified, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we don't have it recorded anywhere how many did this. How many were resurrected? 10, 15, 100? But we know it happened. And there was witness to his resurrection. And the fact that Christianity flourished then under the years of the apostles until the church went into apostasy tells us that people accepted that. But how soon we all forget. How soon we forget to rejoice and to praise and to have joy. And that should be why we're here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Verse 51 through the end of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul is saying here, he's talking about the end times when Christ comes, and we might be alive. Somebody's going to be alive, and those people that are going to be alive at that time won't die. Instead, they will be changed. We use the term transfigured, I guess. They'd be changed to immortality right then. It is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And at that point, when those come from the grave and are resurrected, they are then immortal. And when whoever is alive at that time are changed in the twinkling of an eye, they put on immortality. And they're all in the same state, a common denominator. And that indeed is a mystery. That's hard to think about. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's where God breaks the bands of death. There is victory over death because he has released those in the grave. And that didn't happen before Christ for 2,000 years or more. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. Thanks be to Jesus Christ for that victory. It would make me miserable if I thought there was no hope, there was no future, there was nothing ahead, that this earth and this life is all I have. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And any other labor is in vain. Your focus on any other priority is vain. It should be on the Lord. Let's look at the book of John. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 28. These are the words of Jesus. He's talking about the Father having given him the authority to execute judgment when he does come. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's our hope. That if we remain steadfast and do what's right, keep God's commandments, till we pass from this earth, we know we're going to be in that resurrection, a resurrection to life, as opposed to having done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Isn't that worth saying hallelujah? Saying we're happy? That we're joyful for that? Let's go to Philippians. There's an interesting story, by the way, in the book of Acts. I won't read it, but it's Acts 23 and verses 6 through 10. Well, maybe I should read that because it's real interesting. Acts 23. Paul was an interesting fellow, and in one place in the scriptures he makes the comment that he has taken an evil person by guile. And that's not bad. He used what the person professed to believe and turned it against them to convince them of something that's good. And he did this quite a little bit through the scriptures. He was pretty sharp, Paul was. And so this is the point at which the Sanhedrin had Paul surrounded, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were going to kill him. And the Romans were standing there watching. And it's in Acts 23, and we're going to read 6 to 10. Starting with 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, in other words, he realized that the group of the Sanhedrin at that point that were surrounding him were split up basically in two groups. And at that point, he was the enemy. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." Now you see, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, not quite the way we do, but they did. They had a prophecy that when the Messiah came, there would be some sort of resurrection. The Sadducees did not, and they were really firm in their belief. So, and when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. So Paul outsmarted him. He brought this up, the business of the resurrection. And all of a sudden, the Sadducees and the Pharisees now are busy fighting among themselves. And they were really firm on this. And they sort of forgot that Paul was there, and the attack focus was not on Paul anymore. I think that's kind of clever of him to do that. He says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." They're sort of saying, well, we don't know whether it's right or wrong, but if he's right, we'd be in trouble to fight against God. So they say, let's not condemn him. Well, the Sadducees didn't like that. They wanted to condemn Paul. And this is the point at which the Roman soldiers could see that Paul might get pulled apart between the two factions. And they stepped in and took charge. And then once more, he was smart. He told them he was a Roman. Whoops. That means then they can't condemn him, and they got to take him to Rome, to Caesar. And that accomplished exactly what Paul wanted done. But I thought that was an interesting story. But it involves the resurrection. It is a key factor in the gospel. Now, let's go to Philippians. Third chapter. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the Jews that have converted and accepted Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. That should be our goal in this life. To rejoice in the Lord. To have joy. And have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. You've heard that many times, right? There's nothing of the flesh that's good. God says we're all corruptible. Man has been since the beginning. Romans. Fifteenth chapter. And let's read 8 through 12. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he hath saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles." That's us. Unless you just happen to have some other blood in your veins, but most of us are Gentiles. "Rejoice, ye Gentiles." Because although Christ did come to the Jews, by adoption we're taking into that covenant of Abraham. It says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's our goal. That's our hope. That's our focus. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 8 to 9. Talking about Jesus Christ after he's crucified, it says, "Whom, having not seen, you love." Those that didn't see him loved him. That's our situation too. We've never seen Christ. "In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That should be us. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." If you have faith, which creates hope, then your souls will be saved. Let's go to 1 Nephi. I think it's the first chapter. First Nephi, first chapter, it's on page 14. We're going to start with verse 150. This is Lehi talking, and the mother here, Zariah, has been all shook up because her sons are gone. They've gone up to the old city to get the records from Laban, and she's scared. She didn't think they'll ever come home. And here's what Lehi says. "But behold, I have obtained a land of promise, in which things I do rejoice." Absolutely. They were out there in the wilderness, but they were going to a land of promise. He says, "Rejoice." "Yea, and I know that the Lord will deliver my sons out of the hands of Laban and bring them down again unto us in the wilderness. And after this manner of language did my father Lehi comfort my mother Sariah concerning us, while we journeyed in the wilderness up to the land of Jerusalem to obtain the record of the Jews. And when we had returned to the tent of my father, behold, their joy was full, and my mother was comforted." That's where we are today. We have trials and we have troubles, but if we'll just turn them over to the Lord and just rejoice that we've got Jesus Christ, and we know what's out there in the future for us, and have hope. Don't worry about the small things. Well, let's go to Mosiah. Page 216, the book of Mosiah, chapter 1. I'll start at verse 97. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord omnipotent, who reigneth, who was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in the tabernacle of clay. This is the prophecy to the people at that time. This is about 150 years before Christ, saying he's coming. And he shall go forth amongst men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, and causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the dead to hear, and curing all manner of disease. And let's cut this a little short here. I'll go on down to verse 104. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man, say that he hath a devil, shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. And I'm going to jump on down here to verse 115 through 117. For behold, as in Adam or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not, but dieth in his infancy. Back to 1 Peter, in the first chapter here. Verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where we get our hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. To an immediate, incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now I'm going to read you one that is so familiar you can probably recite it. It's in Moroni. Seventh chapter, and verse 45. And again, my beloved brethren, this is on page 767. It's Moroni chapter 7, verse 45. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. And we ought to really think about this. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection. To be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. And to sustain that faith, we have to praise our Heavenly Father at all times. Well, let's return to my original statement about religion. And I said I was going to talk a little about religion and then the parts of it. And then we got down to the resurrection, because that's the main part. But in James, There is a scripture which we ought to look at because it embodies the first two principles. It's first chapter of James, verses 25 and 27. This is where we ought to be, what we ought to be doing, and then we ought to be praising and having joy. Get rid of the long faces. Don't worry about the troubles of the world out there. It'll take care of itself. And you know, calamities are going to come. We can't do anything about them. The Lord's already trying to get the world's attention and nobody's listening. It's going to go on, but we can't do anything about that. But we can focus on what we have hope for, our salvation through the resurrection. And we can rejoice. Be happy about that. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, verse 25 of chapter 1 of James, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Be out there doing what you know is right. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You see your neighbor in trouble, say, hey, I'll help you. His lawnmower breaks, loan him yours. If you're out eating lunch, do you say prayers in the restaurant right in front of everybody? Of course you do. Help the old lady in the grocery store, or she drops a sack, you pick it up. You know, be doing things that exhibit kindness and be joyous. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to go to church and partake of all the ceremonies? No. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And that's the hardest one for us today. We ought to retreat from the world and exhibit our joy and our happiness and our goodness towards the Lord and forget about the world. Because the world is going to disappear. It isn't going to be. But if we want to have hope, then we should focus on strengthening our faith and go forth rejoicing in the name of the Lord. Thank you.